We're going to divide Luke chapter 2 up into three sections this morning, so if you'd like to follow along, you may. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the background of this account of Jesus' birth, God the Father was working. He was immediately involved in Jesus' birth, fulfilling prophecy. Micah 5, verse 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," the first word there, Bethlehem, means house of bread. The second, Ephrathah, means fruitful. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His times of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Both Caesar Augustus and the governor Quirinius were guided by the Lord to make this the time of the census. The birthers of Jesus' day would question whether or not Jesus could be the Messiah. After all, he was from Nazareth. Even one of his own disciples said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" God the Father made sure that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as Micah had predicted. When Jesus was born, the Bible said that his mother Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloth. The shepherds, and these shepherds may have also been involved in raising up the sacrificial lambs that would be offered in Jerusalem. They raised sheep for sacrifice. The sheep that were born would have to be perfect, totally unharmed. And so many times these shepherds would wrap the sheep in this swaddling cloth, as Jesus was when he was born. And perhaps that's where Mary would get the cloth that she wrapped her baby in. John the Baptist would say in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."
Amen.
Jesus was to be one of those sacrificial lambs that would be sacrificed for our sin. When Jesus was born, Mary laid him in a manger. Manger is designed to feed animals in the stable. We've all seen mangers, haven't we? Especially this time of year. I think our church has a number of them stored up in the bell tower, used for Christmas programs. They seem to be like little cribs with blankets and babies. And when we see them on the side of the road or in the Christmas pageant, we always call them that cute. But it was the place where the animals were fed. That was their real purpose. They gave substance to keep the animals alive. Jesus would say in the Gospel of John, "I am the bread of life." It was fitting that as a baby, Jesus would be placed in a manger. He who took five loaves and a few fish and fed thousands of people. He would take bread and broke it for his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Of great significance, therefore, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Born in a stable, or perhaps some of the sacrificial sheep would have been born. Laid in a manger where the animals came to eat, born in Bethlehem. Here we see Jesus, the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God. We know very little about Joseph. We know of his desire to do the will of God. We know that he was sensitive to the word of God. He listened to God. One theologian put it this way, "But then an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home.'" He realizes at this moment that these puzzling events are part of God's much greater plan. What appears to be a disaster from his perspective is meaningful from God's perspective. Joseph was willing to cooperate with the divine plan, though he in no way knew its contours or deepest purpose. Like his wife Mary, at the Annunciation, he trusted and let himself be led. Reflect that. What in your own life appeared to be a disaster, but was meaningful from God's perspective when you viewed it in hindsight with the eyes of faith? So many times in our lives we can look at situations like that and say, "Perhaps someone meant it to me for evil, but God is working out his purposes and his plans." And now starting to read at verse 8, "In the same region there were some shepherds out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And so the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heaven's army of angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased.'" The shepherds had a prominent place in the Christmas story. We hear many people today being called sheep in the context of this pandemic. You know, just blindly following along whatever anyone tells them to do. And it's used as a derogatory term. But being a sheep is not a bad thing, depending upon who your shepherd is. Amen. Ezekiel 34:31 said, "As for you, my sheep," that's God talking, As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are mankind, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Jesus is called that great shepherd of the sheep, born in a stable, placed in a manger. These shepherds were doing a great work. Without the shepherds, there would be no sacrifice. They were willing to lay down their lives for their sheep. They were dedicated shepherds. They were out in the middle of the night. They were keeping watch. In the middle of the night, they were alert. When I was younger, I was able to stay up all night and remain alert. My first church, I took on many different jobs to support the family. I was a night watchman. It required that I stay up from 11 to 7, 11 at night to 7 in the morning. You had to be alert. I don't think I could be alert today as I was able to be alert back then. It took some dedication. It was hard work to stay alert. In fact, the fishermen, who are hard workers as well, that Jesus called into ministry, he called them at one night and said to them, "Watch and pray." He came back and found them asleep. Peter, James, and John, who could fish all night, but that work of prayer was a little more difficult for them. These shepherds dealt with poachers, with lions, with bears, and other wild animals. But the toughest of the tough, when confronted by the angels of heaven, melted away in terror. I was always impressed when I was reading through the Bible with the one angel who was able to take on 187,000 of the armies of Assyria. This was an angel of the Lord who appeared to the shepherds in the field. Not the angel of the Lord, specific in his pre-incarnate form in the Old Testament, who is Jesus. But this was an angel of the Lord who appeared to the shepherds. Angels and shepherds had a prominent place in the Christmas story. And it must have been glorious. But we go on from there, starting with verse 15 in Luke chapter 2. When the angels had departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen him, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed about the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. In these verses, we see life getting back to normal again. Christmas is a time of change, isn't it? It'll probably be different, a little different for most of us this Christmas than it was last Christmas. We may not be with as many family and friends. We might not be able to celebrate Christmas in the way we would desire to celebrate Christmas. But it's always been a time of change, hasn't it? We don't have a normal week. We gather together with church and with family and with friends. We have different food than what we normally have. We are able to take perhaps a little time off. And we are fortunate to be able to do that. And some things in our lives are very different than they normally are. It was the same that first Christmas. As we travel sometimes during the Christmas season, so Joseph and Mary travel during the Christmas season. 90 miles they travel to fulfill the Christmas prophecy of Micah 5:2. The angels left heaven for that first Christmas. They brought heaven's glory to earth. The shepherds left their sheep. And perhaps by this time the wise men had left their homes to bring their gifts to Jesus in Bethlehem. But then here in Luke chapter 2, it was all over. And so many times in our lives as well, Christmas is all over. There's kind of a letdown feeling. The angels went back to heaven to guard the integrity of the throne of God. The shepherds went back to the sheep in their field. And whoever else might have been there, I kind of get a hint that there may have been other people there as well. If you look at verses 17 and 18, it says that they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. To make something known, it seems like more than just Mary and Joseph might have been there at the stable. We know the wise men hadn't showed up yet. That was in a house when Jesus was a little child. But they made known the statement which had been told them about Jesus. Sounds like there were more people to tell than just Mary and Joseph. I just get that feeling from these words. And then it says, and all who heard it were amazed. I think probably Joseph and Mary had already been amazed. But maybe some of the other people who were at the inn. Maybe some of those experienced the first Christmas with Mary and Joseph. For us, well, what's the aftermath of Christmas? The wrapping paper. I always think the wrapping paper is a sign of Christmas, as all the presents are unwrapped. I don't know how many of you are going to wrap Christmas presents this year. It seems like ours are already decorated with the Amazon logo. They're there. Heaps of dirty dishes in the sink. I hope that you're all blessed with dirty dishes in your sink this Christmas. As it's a sign that good food has been eaten and you've spoiled me already. Someone gave me a coffee cup that said dog gag full of chocolate on Sunday school today. We were talking about sharing the wealth in my Sunday school class, so those who came for Sunday school each had one of my little chocolate pieces. Dirty dishes are a good thing, because it means that you've had family over. You've been able to share Christmas with the people who you love. Crumpled wrapping paper and dishes. There may be a few more things as well. But those things are important on Christmas. We're taught in life that for every high there is a corresponding low. Sometimes the afterglow of Christmas can be a bit disheartening. But not if Christ is the center Christmas. And we learn that most from Mary. Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And yes, Christmas is about family, but it's not all about family. Because sometimes you're going to run out of family. Sometimes COVID is going to hit and take the family aspect, and at least part of that family aspect, out of Christmas. Christmas is about presents. And we'll see that more with a message in the future about the kings who came with their presents. It's about presents, but it's not all about presents. Christmas is about food. Some of my friends, they make these really nice danishes, and they drizzle sugar over the top, and they have apple filling, and maybe some candied cherries on top. I don't know how they make it. I'm not a baker. I make good food, but I don't bake. I admire people who can bake. It's about food, and it's right. It's good to celebrate with food, but it's not all about food. It's about Jesus. Jesus is to be the center of our Christmas celebration, but the center of our lives as well. And that goes from Christmas to Christmas. That's the joy of Christmas. We need to learn to treasure Jesus in our hearts, just like Mary did.
Amen.
And listen to these words from Matthew 12, 46 to 50. While Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you." But Jesus replied to the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And extending his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Do you think there was a special bond between Jesus and Mary? Of course there was. Something so very, very special. But he desires to have that bond with each one of us. He desires to have that bond with you as you trust him, as you serve him, as you treasure him.